The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, and thank you, worship team, and to the Rousseau family who's gathered with us today. It's always a blessing to welcome additional family members to our church family on a special Sunday like this. It's good to see each one of you here today as well on this holiday weekend. If you're a guest especially, I know sometimes the holidays have a way of people who normally are here go see other family members, and that's okay. And then we also have other family members who come in for a special day because they're with family. We also get to welcome back some of our college students. I won't call you out by name because I want to be your friend. It's always a tremendous blessing when many of those who are part of this church family who are out of town or away come home. You're always welcome here. I want to begin today this new series that we're calling Rediscovering Christmas. This is our Advent series, and I want to remind you of a very familiar true story that I think probably captured the hearts of not just our nation, but internationally, and it was one of those, ended up being one of those stories that just lifts you up, and probably was a story that was discussed at your dinner table, that you followed on the news at work. And so I want to take you back to June and July of 2018 when 12 boys from Thailand who were members of a junior football team and their assistant coach set out to explore a well-known cave. And they set out on what sounds like the perfect adventure for boys to go upon. It was one of the boys' birthdays. They got some snacks, they got some water, they got some flashlights, and they were going to go into this cave and explore. It sounds like an ideal day. But, you know, as you know, the story as it unfolds, heavy rains brought flooding. And although just they had only been in the cave for just a short while, the waters began to run into the cave, and these 12 boys were trapped, beginning on June 23rd in this cave. It forced them, the water as it began to fill up the cave, forced them to journey deeper and deeper into the cave. And eventually they came to a spot you can kind of see there on that picture where they found a ledge, and on that ledge they began to dig out the dirt to make room for all the boys and the coach to huddle together and to stay warm. In spite of the effort from countless professional divers and volunteers for over a week, no one was able to make contact with them to find them. So for over a week, they had just a few flashlights, a limited amount of light. They were conserving batteries, and the majority of their time was spent in complete darkness, damp and cold. One of the boys remarked later, and I'm going to quote him, he said, "It's the darkness that makes it so unbearably terrifying." It's a powerful, powerful statement, a worst-case scenario that would just terrify any one of us. The boys were trapped in the darkness, and they were unable to get out. Help had to come from the outside. It was the only possibility that they could be saved is if help would come from the outside, and if help did not come, they all were dealing with the fear that they would be facing their own death. Over 10,000 people worked together to develop a plan to save the boys and their coach. And one Thai Navy SEAL even lost his life in the attempt to save the boys. And as you remember, I remember at my table praying, our boys asking about it and praying for these boys. And the news came on July 8th through 10th that the boys were delivered group by group until those last four boys were brought out on July 10th with their coach. And they were brought to safety, reunited with their families, and the whole world celebrated that. And I just want to show you that video. And this is a video of a moment. So after over a week being trapped in this cave, it's the moment where those first individuals come through the water and see them. And those boys see those lights shining. So I want you to show this wonderful, wonderful moment.
How many of you? 13. Brilliant. Backpack is me going inside.
No, not today. Oh, not today. There's two of us. You have to die.
We are coming. It's okay.
It's okay.
Many people are coming.
Many, many people.
We are the first. Many people come.
It's a moment that it's not a glorious moment. You see the look on their faces. You see the desperation. You even see the one boy grab his shirt and wipe the tears off of his eyes as what seemed like there was no hope, there was no way forward, help came from the outside. And if I could sum up the message of Christmas, I don't think I even need to say it. That's the message of Christmas. That unless we receive help from the outside, unless this world that is broken, that is captured by sin, unless help comes from the outside, there is no hope. And during Advent, we share and we remember the hope, the peace, the faith, and the joy that the Lord Jesus has brought to us. Help has come from the outside. And I want to read a scripture to you. It's a familiar scripture that reminds us of the wonderful gift we've received in Jesus, that in the coming of this child, this gift from God, the one who would rule the nations, the Messiah, the promised one, light has dawned upon this world that is captured in darkness. It's hard to imagine that darkness that those boys went through. It's hard to imagine sitting there for days and then seeing the light come through the water. And we're going to read a passage that reminds us that at Christmas we identify that the true light that every person needs has come. And the light is far greater than the darkness. We experience the darkness that surrounds this world. So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to read Isaiah 9, verse 2, and then we're going to read verses 5 through 7. Prophet Isaiah says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Verse 5, Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Listen to verse 7, of the greatness of his government, in peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, these words, they are the words of life. Father, as we open our ears and our eyes to see your word, we acknowledge that there is darkness all around us. Each one of us here can see it in this world that is still full of evil. And at the same time, we hear these words that people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. We pray now that as we seek to unpack just for these few moments what this means, not just in our minds, but how might this change us individually in our families. We would ask that everything, Father, as we open your word, that these very phrases of Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, that these words would resonate deeply with the heart of someone here today. That it wouldn't just be truths that we affirm, but they would experience you to be the Prince of peace, whose kingdom has no end. So as we do this, we know we rely fully and entirely on your Holy Spirit. Only you can bring hope. Only you can bring healing. Only you can be that wonderful counselor that we need. So we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Message of Isaiah foretells the coming of Christ, the child who would be born, who would be the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. He is the light that has dawned upon this world that is captured by darkness. And if we have any question about this, clearly those individuals who witnessed his birth, his life, his death, and after his resurrection, as they wrote down what they experienced, what they saw, they at first, remember, many of them were skeptics. They denied him. They fled from him. But after his resurrection, they understood that when Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ, these things have indeed been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:16. In fact, Matthew actually quotes Isaiah 9:1 through 2. He says this, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of shadow, the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then John, the beloved disciple, and the prologue of his gospel, he writes this, verses 9 through 10 of chapter 1. He says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." So make no mistake what Isaiah is saying, what those who encountered Jesus have said, what the church has said through the ages, and especially during Advent, is that Jesus is the light that has dawned upon the world. And we must acknowledge that the world is a dark place. Even today, yet it is full of darkness. And that darkness touches us individually and together. But yet we acknowledge that Jesus is the light that enables us to find our way. He's the help that comes from the outside to save us individually and to save this broken world. Before we can really understand what it means for Jesus to be the light that we need, we must first recognize the darkness that characterizes the world we now live in. The world is lost in darkness, and in the Bible, darkness refers to many things, but especially two main things. Timothy Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, identifies evil and ignorance as the two primary ways that of what darkness represents in Scripture. So first, we need to acknowledge that the world is lost in darkness because it is full of evil and suffering. You know, it's easy for us to read the story of the coming of Christ with these rose-tinted glasses, as though Jesus and the, you know, this beautiful little willow tree nativity, and everything is just wonderful and starry sky, and we just want to get a cup of hot chocolate and sit next to the campfire right there. But we fail to see that the world that Jesus enters into is just as broken and full of suffering and evil as the world we know today in the 21st century. Let's give you some examples. Think of the violence surrounding the birth of Jesus. Unspeakable evil from Herod, his fearful pride that led to him to slaughter so many innocent children. Think of the families who are grieving this unspeakable evil of losing a child through murder. Think of the families being torn apart. Think of the injustice and the oppression that many people are experiencing through the rule of Rome. Families being separated. Mary and Joseph, think of them, no place, no home. No place to lay their heads, no place to give birth to their child, no beautiful hospital, no OSF or Methodist or wherever. There's no opportunity. They're homeless. They give birth to their child, and then they become refugees, and they flee the oppression and the injustice that surrounds them. Can you just lean in for a moment and feel the grief and feel the brokenness and feel the sin and the evil and the suffering of the world that Jesus is born into? And then can you just open your eyes for a moment and acknowledge the evil and suffering? We know that not all suffering comes from evil. You know, it breaks my heart that I know many are suffering, including me, in a sense of around the holidays. We've had recent loss in our church family, and we know that those losses aren't directly from a sin committed, but we know that ultimately we live in this world where that is just captivated by suffering and brokenness, and there's so much evil, and we experience this. And I just want to remind you, as you feel that pain in your heart, do you realize that Jesus, the child that was born, came into a world just like the one you live in today? The light that has dawned on every person comes to a world that is surrounded in darkness because it is full of evil and suffering. You know, we can get captured and we can get depressed by the darkness. We personally experience the darkness. It sometimes we lose our way and we don't know where to go or what to do. Christmas reminds us that the only way that we find our way is when Jesus is our light. He's the true light. And it's not that there aren't other lights in the world. There are. The people God has given you in your family. Several things he's given. Our own intellect. We have lesser lights, but there's only one true light that can deliver us from the darkness that fills this earth and the suffering and the evil. And at Christmas, we remember that light is Jesus. Darkness in the Bible also refers to the ignorance or our inability to find our way. The world is lost in darkness because it does not possess the knowledge or the ability to cure the problems of evil and suffering. You know, there's been some ads around the Christmas season, and I won't go into them, commercials on TV and things like that, that they make these lofty claims of how if we just all come together as humanity, we can solve every ill and we'll all be united in perfect peace and love, just in and of ourselves. We can just work it up within ourselves. Well, since the history of civilization, that has not worked. And I would invite you to look at Isaiah 8. And Isaiah 8 gives us a picture that maybe we don't think of when we think of Christmas. But this comes directly before this good news of light dawning. And Isaiah gives us this picture of how the world cannot find hope by looking to its own resources, its wisdom, or ability. And the same is true individually. We cannot find hope by looking to our own resources, wisdom, and ability to push back the darkness. Isaiah 8, verse 19 says this: "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Verse 21, "Distressed and hungry, they roam through the land. They are famished. They will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Verse 22, "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness." And then our passage says that a light has dawned. The picture here is of a world that is trapped in complete darkness, where no one has the ability to cure the problems of evil and suffering. In Isaiah 8, the people are turning to mystics, they're turning to experts, they're turning to other people for help to alleviate the pain and suffering and the evil of this world. But they have no light of dawn, Isaiah says. They are looking to their own resources and to each other, and the result is only more darkness. Every effort to push back the darkness only brings more darkness. then there's this powerful statement that I think could characterize us if we look to ourselves to overcome the darkness. This is can become true of us. It says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. Then they will look toward the earth, and all they can see is distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. You know, and it's easy for us if we linger in the darkness, and if we try through our own resources and our own ability to help ourselves to come to that place where we experience that same discouragement, where all we can see in this world, all we can see in our lives is fear, darkness, and distress. When we look to our own resources, even when we look to other lights, they are not the true light which gives hope to every man. No human initiative can cure the problems of evil and suffering in this world. So who do we turn to? Who do we turn to for salvation? Jesus. Jesus. He is the true light that gives light to every person. He is the true light that has dawned upon the world. I want to invite you again to look at Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, where we have this good news that upon the darkness of this world, a light has dawned. For unto us a son has been given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the true light. He is the help from outside that I need, you need, every human being needs, that our world needs to be put right again. I want to invite you to remember the 20th century. I know some of the young people here don't remember, and it just makes me bitter. Good thing most of them are downstairs in the lower level. Yeah, I'm from the other century. How many people are from the other century? Just admit it right now. But can we remember, we've never seen quite a century like the 20th century. Think about the amazing advances in technology, scientific and medical discovery. Think of all the wonderful innovations that we enjoy today, right here, right now, even in the service. 20th century was one of the most amazing centuries. But in spite of all of our discoveries, in spite of all the knowledge, all the breakthroughs, we were not able to cure the problem of evil and suffering. In fact, if anything, historians look at the 20th century as being the most violent century in the history of civilization. So I just want to disabuse ourselves of any thought that we in and of ourselves, humanity, can just bring what the world needs. Think with me for a second. 20th century saw two world wars. Hitler's Holocaust, Stalin's massacres, millions upon millions of people died. The most violent century, yet we have the most advancement in technology. And so while it's right that we appreciate those things and celebrate the breakthroughs and we're thankful for them, I don't want to go back to the 19th century. I don't know about you. I don't want to go back before light bulbs. I don't want to go back before medicine. We enjoy those things, but it's important that we don't get sidetracked to believing that those things are the light. They will not ultimately cure our greatest problem, which is evil and suffering. Jesus is the light that has dawned upon the world. Human initiative and discovery have led to many wonderful breakthroughs, but only Jesus can cure the problem of evil and suffering. So we celebrate this incredible, incredible good news during Christmas, that the light we need, the help from the outside, has dawned upon a people walking in darkness, you and me. So we put our hopes fully in Jesus, God's light that has dawned upon the earth, the one who can, who has, and ultimately will fully and finally dispel the darkness when he comes again. We anticipate that day. Revelation tells us, John tells us, that day when Christ shall return and wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more suffering, no more evil. Satan will be cast into the pit. And hear me. He also says there will be no more darkness. Darkness is gone. Only light. Jesus is the light that we need. My hope and prayer for you this Advent season and for me is that if you've never received this light, this hope, and you find the darkness pushing in upon you and you wonder where to turn and you wonder, how can I make it through this life? You know, evil and suffering is no respecter of persons. You know, I mean, we might have a season where we feel invincible, but then out of nowhere, it's like we get hit by a truck and we face the reality of suffering. We all do. What will you do in those moments? Where will you turn? And if I can just encourage you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's tasted death for you. God has stepped into this broken world, and just as we stand beside our loved ones at the loss of a loved one, Jesus stood by Lazarus and his family at his grave. Jesus went through everything with us and for us. He is the light. The true light must be received as a gift of grace, and grace requires humility. And I think this is important that we catch this. It's easy just to say, yeah, it's good. Okay, I'm thankful Jesus is the light. I'm just going to go about back to my holiday weekend. But if we're really to understand and benefit and experience God's light, we have to receive this as a gift. It cannot be earned. In fact, if you try to earn it, you'll never find it. And it's a gift that requires grace, humility. I don't know how many of you, I gotta be careful here, but I'll pick on myself here a bit. I don't know, just imagine you're getting together with your family. It's Christmas, and you're so excited to open presents, and there's so many people around. And it's your turn. Who's ever playing Santa in your family? You get the gift and you're so excited, you're opening it, and you have a few extra inches on your waist because of Thanksgiving. You ate a little too much turkey, and it must be the mirror in your house that is making you look bigger than you are. And then you open this present, and it's a book on dieting, on health and fitness. Now, that's a gift, but it's a gift that requires you to swallow your pride to receive. If you're struggling with finances, you're not just good with managing money, and I think all of us can say we've had that at some point in our life. Somebody gives you a book, How to Get Out of Debt for Dummies at Christmas. Maybe it's a gift that you need, but you have to swallow your pride to receive that gift. Timothy Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, he says this: there has never been a gift that makes you swallow your pride to the depths of the gift of Jesus requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost, unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. That means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a moral and good life. That's what the message of Christmas. It's this most amazing gift, and you wonder, why hasn't everybody received it? But it's not until we come to that moment where we realize our own guilt. It's so easy for me and all of us to look at all the people around us and see all their sins and flaws, and then to think that we have none. But we all know when we're honest with ourselves that apart from Christ, we are sinners. We are self-centered. We are lost. And to receive this gift of Christ, the true light of the world, it takes that humility to come to Christ. That's why when Jesus said, I've not come for those who are well, but for those who are sick, that word was received with joy to those who were hurting and broken. So I just want to say this. Some of you are wondering, how in the world can I make it through the holidays with the grief in my life? I've been one of them. How in the world can I make it through the holidays with all this stuff going on in my life? It's just not the way it should be. Do you realize that the message of Christmas is all about people who are suffering? It's about light shining on darkness. It's about hope coming to us. And behind all the noise of the holidays of that we've made Christmas about, the festivities, the shopping, the constant, you know, commotion of things going on, this message lies there. And it's a message for you. And it's a message for me. If we will just receive that gift. And I would encourage you, if you say, Pastor Mark, I've done that. I did that 15, 20 years ago when I first came to faith in Christ. I said, wonderful. But can you in your heart during this Christmas season ask God for fresh eyes? Ask him for a greater awareness of who he is. Maybe even ask him, say, God, can you show me some darkness in my life that I don't think is there right now? That's a tough prayer to pray. Ask him, say, God, can you humble me in such a way that I might be able to celebrate all the more this amazing gift, this gift that I need. It's a free gift that God has given us. He has demonstrated his love for us in giving us his son, and it truly is the most amazing gift. But we must receive it humbly. I want to read the scripture again. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is that child that's been born. He is the light that has shined on darkness. If Jesus really is Mighty God, if he really is Everlasting Father, Tim Keller, you hear me quoting a lot in his book, Hidden Christmas, says you can't just like him. You can't just leave and say, I find Jesus inspiring. I find him helpful, beneficial. In the Gospels, you don't see people surrounding Jesus and saying, yeah, I like him because he's inspiring. No, they knew his claims. They heard these prophecies being applied to him. And if it's true that Jesus is Mighty God and Everlasting Father, their response was either to be scared of him, furious at him, or they knelt down before him and they worshiped him and they received him as the greatest gift that we have ever been given. If Jesus is the baby born at Christmas, if he really is the Mighty God, then our response must be to kneel down and receive him and serve him completely. Second point that is made by Timothy Keller here is this. He says, if Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, you should want to serve him. No other religion makes these claims of Christianity, that God is so beautiful, so wonderful, that he would come to us as a counselor. And I want to talk about how he's done that. Dorothy Sayers, a British essayist, wrote on the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the Word made flesh. And listen to what she writes about here. She says, the incarnation means that for whatever reason, God chose to allow us to fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death. He has nonetheless had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He himself, hear this, has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty. He suffered infinite pain, all for us. And that it well, and thought it well worth his while. Jesus is the one who alone comes to us. He is the counselor. He's the one who gives us peace. I think one of the things in closing that's a little difficult is we have to let go of some lesser lights that we hold on to a little too quickly or a little too firmly. I just want to share a picture here, and I'm curious if anybody knows what this is other than my family. Do you know what that is? What is that? Stuffing, okay. Anyone want to be a little more specific? What kind of stuffing? Oyster. Okay, so I'm going to do a little experiment here because I don't really know. How many of you have it in your family that you eat oyster stuffing? Raise your hand high. See, I got some of my family here. It's on both sides, actually. So my in-laws. So, okay, put your hands down. How many of you think that is the most disgusting thing that a human being could do? Okay, most of you. All right. The word of God says, judge not, lest you be judged. Sorry, that was just terrible. That's how not to use scripture, okay? I got to demonstrate it every now and then. But I share that because growing up on my mom's side of the family, this was a tradition. In fact, my Aunt Michelle is here, my mom's here, and we always had oyster stuffing or dressing, and all the adults like salivated around it. And the kids every year would try to take a bite. We couldn't do it. And then I married into a family, Jennifer's family, oyster stuffing. And so I grew up watching my dad do it. When I started dating Jennifer, I grew up seeing her papaw make oyster stuffing. And it was such a big thing. It was his recipe. And now, this past Thanksgiving, the tradition was about ready to die out because nobody except for Jennifer's father likes oyster stuffing. And I kind of willed it within myself and said, Mark, get over yourself. You can do this. This needs to live on. And believe it or not, so I went to Kroger's and I got some oysters and he made it and I loved it. It was delicious. So you can acquire a taste. And I'm not just saying that. It was truly delicious. And you know, there's something bittersweet around the holidays. And I know you have things like this too. They're memories. For me, that goes back to my dad being a little boy and all of the brother-in-laws and his sister-in-law and my mom eating oyster stuffing. I can just see it sitting there as a kid and going, that's the grossest thing. You push on it, it squirts green out, okay? For my wife, it goes back to her grandfather, a wonderful man of God, eating oyster stuffing and all the adults treasuring it. And there's those moments that we have in life where we remember that no matter how good of lights we have in our life, we cannot hold on to them forever. And I think one of the ways we overcome and we can journey through living in a world where there is evil and suffering, until Jesus returns, we experience pain, and there's always memories as you get together. And I know it doesn't matter how old you are. My good friend Baxter at Hardest, who's 97 years old and still weeps at the thought of losing his father in the 1970s. There are things we treasure. And somehow the older we get, the other lights get less bright. I want you to hear this. The lights of stuff, they don't shine as brightly. The lights of the newest, best smartphone, I look at some of our younger people here. The latest gadget, the latest gaming console, guess what? They're not as bright. Even the lights of family that we love, they get a little dimmer because many of the ones we love now are in heaven. Life has a way of doing that to us. And let me tell you, there is a God who loves you. And when those lights are fading, you can either start looking within and trying to fix it. More darkness comes. You start to look at the world depressed and through the eyes of gloom. But hear me, a light has dawned. And in those moments, you can turn your eyes to the true light that is forever. That light that's going to one day put all this right. That day when Jesus returns and there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil. The light has come into the world. It's a free gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. As we begin this first Sunday of Advent, it certainly is a transitional week, and many of us having celebrated Thanksgiving, and we are already beginning to think towards Christmas, and we would just pause, Lord, and we would just ask that you would guide us. Father, we thank you for the lesser lights. Boy, the world is so much brighter because of all the wonderful things you've blessed us with. We think of our families, what joy we have It's truly amazing that we have so much, Lord. You've given us family and friends, and for those who may have lacked that, you've given us this church family of people who love us, and we are intergenerational, and there's not a person here this morning that we don't love in the name of Jesus. You've given us homes, you've given us clothes, you've given us jobs, you've given us intellect. You've really gifted us, God, but we acknowledge that all those lights, even our family, our spouses, our sisters, our children, our parents, they're blessings from you, but they're not the true light. And Lord, I just want to pray especially for those this holiday season that are missing one of those lights. Pray that as they miss that your light, the true light that has dawned upon this world, the help that comes from the outside would shine brightly in their hearts. Father, I would pray if there's anyone here today that they've been around you, and maybe for good reason they haven't followed you because they've been hurt or they've encountered Christians that are fake, would you just speak to them right now beyond all of that? Would they know that the true light, the reality is we all experience the darkness of this world. We can't escape it. We can't escape the reality of pain and suffering and evil. In those moments, Lord, would you shine brightly? Thank you that it's a free gift, and we know it requires humility, and I pray that you would help anyone who is holding back because, Lord, there's that sense of swallowing pride. I pray in the name of Jesus that everything that the enemy does to discourage would just be removed, and they would know that there is freedom in surrendering to you. There is a way that guilt can be gone, that our own darkness and our own sin can be forgiven. And I pray in the name of Jesus for anyone here today that does not know that personally. Deliver them. Give them the faith in this moment right now to confess that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Savior that we need. Father, we thank you. Guide us through this time. For those who've already received this true light, we pray that you would help us to not just hit cruise control in the holiday season. There's more you have for us. Even, Jesus, if it means allowing us to be humbled, allowing us to have a better understanding of areas that we might need to grow or to surrender to you. We want to embrace fully the true light of the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.